in Paul's second letter to the Romans, to second letter to the Corinthians. That's an indication of the state of my mind. We had a parish wedding this afternoon, which proved to be rather complicated, not to say exhausting, but we got them safely married. And took a long time, began to wonder if the bride was really going to come, but there it is. In our last study, we dealt in some detail with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. So let's read this wee passage again. Though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy or break down arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready. This verse seems to not fit in, but it really does. Speaking about warfare, and the commander in warfare really requires every soldier to be in his right place. So Paul says, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. We'll look at these verses and then we'll read quickly from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, I think, without much exposition. The nature of the work of the gospel. Whether the work is going well or whether the work is meeting all sorts of difficulties. The nature of the work is always spiritual warfare. That's what we're engaged in. Some people say to me, oh, it's difficult to pray in the prayer meeting. Well, that's not surprising. It's spiritual warfare. In a sense, if somebody says to you on Saturday, where are you going? You go, oh, I'm going to have a fight. Which is true. Spiritual warfare. And in that spiritual warfare, our weapons must be appropriate. You can't fight spiritual battles with merely human weapons. We've gone over all this. Our weapons must be appropriate. Our methods must be appropriate. Any old way of doing things is neither acceptable nor useful. And our approach has to be appropriate. And in our approach, we must refuse to be maneuvered into mere arguments. And this is a great technique of the devil. We get an opportunity to witness. We get an opportunity to speak for Jesus. And before we know where we are, we're hot under our collars, clerical collars or other kind of collars, and we're arguing. And we've got to be very, very careful not to be maneuvered into mere arguments. And there are one or two references here that I want us to look at. In Paul's letters to Timothy. Now here's the old minister counseling the young minister. 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 6. If you put these instructions before the brethren, that is before the Christians, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. That is, speculations. You see, lots of people just love to argue about religion. Especially if they can get religion to move in the direction of philosophizing. You see, you can philosophize without saying anything. I discovered that when I tried to get a degree in philosophy at Aberdeen University. I'm much more at home with theology, where you're trying to say something. have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, godliness, a lot of connotations. Godliness, I would in this context suggest, has to do with being tuned in to God. Now, that's an interesting thought, and I want you to think about it, you know, after the meeting. You'll browse it all. Tuned in. You know, when you've got a radio, if you're slightly off the station, you can hear what's being said, but there's a slight distortion. Now, I think it's the same with our walk with God and our fellowship with God. We have to be tuned in to God. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 3. The previous verse, teach and urge these duties. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching which accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit, he knows nothing, he has a morbid craving for controversy. You know, the kind of people, you say something to them out of the Bible. Oh, well, it depends what it means. And then you see, you're off on a sidetrack. Almost like playing tennis with arguments. I love this phrase. He has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling. Don't you think we need to read any further there? 2 Timothy chapter 2, at verse 14. Remind them of this and charge them before the Lord to avoid disputing about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. I think the word ruins there is the word from which we get the word catastrophe. Look down to verse 22. Shun youthful passions and aim at righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with stupid, senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness. It's not easy to be gentle with somebody who's, for example, denying the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ or deriding the gospel. I don't know about you, but I get a bit heated when people... Now, be careful, says God. Getting heated, getting worked up, getting angry, that's a worldly reaction. And the weapons of our warfare are not worldly. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth. The weapons of our warfare. We're not going right back to Corinthians, because we are going on, firstly, in a moment, to Hebrews chapter 4. We have to recognize, thinking of the weapons of our warfare, that for us, as well as for the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking Ephesians chapter 6, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, that is our basic weapon in spiritual warfare, the Word of God. And in all that we mean by spiritual warfare, we must have confidence in God. Sometimes, things are getting out of hand. God says, I don't agree, they're not getting out of my hand. We need to have confidence in God. We need to have confidence in God's Word. And we need to have confidence in God's Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. When I get frustrated and feel I'm not getting through to people, I mustn't assume that God's Holy Spirit is as limited as I am. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? The wind, the word ruach, which is the word for spirit, the wind blows where it will. Confidence in God, in God's Word, and in God's Spirit. So look at one or two references. Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 12. This is why we have confidence. For the Word of God is living and active. In the course of any given service on a Sunday, do you ever, I'm not suggesting that you should stop listening or contract out or anything like that, but do you ever pause to think, I wonder what God's Word is doing? The danger of that, of course, is the, I wonder what God's Word is doing in him or her, but God's Word is doing it in you and me as well. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The active Word of God. Now turn back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Remember, Paul had only been in Thessalonica as a missionary for 3 weeks, perhaps a little more, but not more than 3 Sabbaths. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who have believed. Now you see, Paul there is really speaking about preaching. It applies to our teaching the lesson in Sunday school, telling stories in the creche. It applies to all our handling of the Word of God. God is, what's the word? God is involved in it. The Word of God, which is at work in you who have believed. We could link up with Isaiah. God says, my word shall not return void. It shall accomplish what I sent it to do. You can finish any given preaching. Well, I don't think that had any impact on anybody. God says, all of it that was of me. It's a great comfort sometimes to those who have to preach, that God, by his Holy Spirit, blots out of people's mind the bits that crept into the sermons that had no business to be there, because it was merely the word of man. God's word accomplishes what it is sent to do. But there's one last reference here. Turn back to the Old Testament, the second last book of the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4, at verse 6. We're speaking about confidence in God's word and in God's Spirit. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You see, there are some people who describe some preacher saying, oh, he's a powerful preacher. God says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. If anything is accomplished, it is accomplished by the Spirit of God. If we, humanly speaking, have been given the privilege and the responsibility of sharing or being involved, then we give thanks to God for that. But not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And of course, all this ties up with what we're here tonight for, namely prayer. Remember the story, was it of the epileptic boy, where the father said, I brought my child to your disciples that the evil might be cast out, and they couldn't. And later on the disciples said to Jesus, Master, why could we not cast out the evil power? And Jesus said, this kind does not go forth but by anything but by prayer. Back quickly to our passage. When I finished my preparation for this Bible study, I thought, it'll be a brief Bible study because there's very little to be said. But, never mind that. Verse 5, the weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not worldly but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, or we destroy strongholds, as some version has it. And Paul here might very well have been thinking of the Old Testament story of the capture of Jericho. Because that sure was a stronghold. And the archaeologists who dig all sorts of things up from there have indicated just the sheer thickness of the walls of the city of Jericho in these days. But the walls came tumbling down. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. What did the Israelites do? They walked round the walls in total silence the first day. Did nothing else. The second day. Third. Was it the seventh day? Did they do it again, or did they do it seven times? I forgot to read the story. And the walls came tumbling down. Look, says Paul, we destroy arguments or strongholds. I think these verses are difficult. I think Paul's speaking about the things, the persons and the powers that stand their ground to block the advance of the gospel. And Paul says, we destroy arguments or strongholds and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Well, Paul may have been thinking, as I say, of the walls of Jericho. Paul may also have been thinking of the pattern of his own ministry and that of others recorded right through the Acts of the Apostles. What did they do? They reasoned out of the Scriptures. They weren't unduly bothered if the people that they went to disagreed with the Scriptures. But the one thing they didn't do, they weren't prepared to adjust the Scriptures to fit with the prevailing opinions of society. Now, this is important because recently all sorts of pronouncements by prominent clerics have appeared in the papers suggesting, bishops and others suggesting that, adultery is something that we've got to come to terms with, because, you see, this is the way that people live nowadays, and we mustn't be hard. But there was one, I think it's an article or a letter in the Glasgow Herald that pointed out that what these foolish churchmen were doing, they were describing the world situation rather than prescribing for it. We know that that's how people live. That's how people lived when Paul went to Corinth. And what did he do? He reasoned out of the Scriptures and expounded sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And people were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And we've got to be very, very careful about the Christian message. Society will never like the Christian gospel. I don't especially like the Christian message when it points at me and says, what you're doing is wrong and it's got to stop. My being human, my immediate reaction is, I try to justify it. But there's something about the Bible, you know, by the Spirit of God, that doesn't go in for adjustments. The Word of God by the Spirit of God stands its ground. And Paul says, we destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, thought and captive. That's the mind and the will. And it's very, very important that our preaching should be addressed to people's minds and to people's wills and not to people's emotions. And I tend to think that there is too much preaching these days, especially in evangelism, that is directed to people's emotions, to make them disposed to be in favor of the gospel. That's a way that is full of dangers. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly. And Paul is speaking here about the Word of God being addressed to the will and to the mind, casting down or demolishing the reasonings, the bases on which people live their lives without God. In other words, materialism. That's how most people live their lives. That's how most people handle their immediate situations and plan for the future. You ask people about the future. Oh, well, you say, when I first started working, I thought I had this insurance policy and that insurance policy and that insurance policy. Well, that's like the man in the story that Jesus told. Oh, I've got barns. Take your ease. And then he died. This is how people live, on the basis of materialism and humanism. Have you ever noticed how God just doesn't come into people's thinking? We were reading about that in Romans chapter 1. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And Paul says, in our preaching, in our spiritual warfare, that's the level in which we are tackling people. I've only had time to glance at it, but there's a very big, almost three quarters of a page of an article in today's Glasgow Herald. Some of the statements are very, very radical. Maybe the man has slightly spoiled his case by being too extreme in his language. But what an article. All the political problems, the economic problems, the social problems, all of them, he says, have a spiritual root with society being adrift from God. Isn't it great getting that? The person writing, it's not a minister or a bishop, a layman. And I'm just hoping that a lot of people read it, because by the Spirit of God, it could shake the thinking of a lot of people. And Paul says here, in this spiritual warfare, this is the basis on which we are working, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And our objective is to bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Nothing less than obedience. Not just professions of faith, but the whole of practical life being brought into obedience to Jesus Christ. Then we have the sixth verse, which seems to, as I said, sort of be a strange comment. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And having struggled a bit with the commentaries, let me say this, our time's nearly finished. Not all Christians are in subjection to Christ. And Paul is speaking here about spiritual warfare. Maybe he's thinking in terms of the Roman soldiers when they're on duty. And when they're on duty, they're all formed up in lines. I saw briefly the Trooping with a Colour on television. I stopped for a cup of coffee this morning. You know, the Scots Guards weren't just quite in line. There were one or two at the end of one row that were a wee bit adrift. It didn't look good. It shouldn't have been. Paul is maybe thinking of the Roman soldiers in straight lines. And if you've ever been or have any knowledge at all about the forces, if you're supposed to be mustered in straight lines and you're out of line, you will be told about it in no uncertain terms. Get in line! Now, this seems to be what Paul is speaking about here in relation to the Christians in Corinth. Look, he says, we're in a battle. And we need every soldier to be exactly in the right place. And says Paul, I am ready, I will be ready, to court-martial any Christian soldier who is insubordinate and out of line. You would have to be careful if you were in a congregation and Paul was the minister. I told the congregation last Sunday night, when I was a student, one week I skipped the midweek service. And one of the other students who was at the midweek service was sent down to King's College in Aberdeen the next morning with a message from Mr. Still, which message the student passed on with great relish. Now, I'm not sure whether Mr. Still was right or wrong, because I was always at the prayer meeting on Saturday nights. But there was his attitude, you see. You need to be there, and the work needs you to be there. But would you say that that is the overall attitude of Christians nowadays? I think Christians in a congregation like this, who have been so blessed by God, not by me, but by God, these Christians need to be very, very clear of what they're doing if they decline to share in the spiritual warfare of our prayer meeting here on a Saturday evening. Paul is speaking about those who are out of line, choosing to be out of line, whether spiritually or morally. And Paul says, now, I know that for most of you, your obedience will be complete. But he says, I'm prepared to court-martial any Christian soldier who is contracting out of their duty. Let's read the last bit of the chapter without any comment. Look at what is before your eyes. Look at the evidence. Or look more deeply than just the surface. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that as he is Christ, so are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. I would not seem to be frightening you with letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. He's not impressive, and his speech amounts to nothing. Let such people understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we venture to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another, or as the old version has it, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limit, but will keep to the limits God has appointed us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in other men's labors. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our field among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in land beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's field. Let him who boasts, boast of the Lord. For it is not the man who commends himself that is accepted, but the man whom the Lord commends. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.